All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in some special music here tonight, while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. As I begin reading there with verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel."
Thank you, Brother Chandler. My message tonight is entitled, "What God Can Do in Desert Places." This is a theme that I've spoken on before, that I felt led to speak on again tonight, and it's something that has always at least spoken to my own heart, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as well. Chronologically, the New Testament begins with Luke 1 and the announcement and the birth of John the non-denominationalist. Actually, he was, of course, John the Baptist. God gave him that name. Jesus called him by that name. And he was called the Baptist because he practiced baptism and did it properly and with God's authority. By the way, do you know why we as churches have been called Baptists? Because we historically have practiced baptism properly and with divine authority. When throughout the centuries other churches were baptizing babies and practicing sprinkling, it was our churches that were preaching baptism for believers and immersing them and to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be ashamed of the name Baptist. I may be ashamed of some who call themselves Baptists, but I'm not ashamed to be called a Baptist. And so here we have John the Baptist. Anyway, Luke 1 records the birth of John the Baptist to his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It was a miraculous birth in that both of his parents were old, and it was not expected that they could have children. Sort of like Abraham and Sarah. In fact, even Zacharias asked the angel, he said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." So he didn't think that, he believed that they were past the point of having children. But God allowed them to have this son, John the Baptist. If you look back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, let's see some of the things that God had in store for John the Baptist. Verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." By the way, your prayers are also heard, even if it takes many years before they are answered. I think Zacharias had given up praying to have a son. But God had heard his prayer, and God was going to answer it in his own time. He said, "So thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." See, we Baptists have always been against that. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So God had great things in store and planned for John the Baptist. Now, 9 months after this, John was born. And because of the amazing circumstances surrounding his birth, the age of his parents, and the fact that his father had not been able to speak for 9 months, and then suddenly could speak when he said that his name is John. And because of these amazing circumstances around John the Baptist's birth, we read in verse 66 where they said, the people said, "What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." And then we see in verse 76 the father's prophetic blessing upon his newborn son. Verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins." So any way you look at this, you'd have to say this is quite an auspicious beginning for John the Baptist. You have angels, you have miracles, you have signs, you have the Father rejoicing, speaking prophetically, you have the people with great expectation surrounding the birth of John. What manner of child shall this be? And then we read in verse 80, "And the child grew." Here's a summary of John the Baptist from birth until he announces Jesus Christ, or when he begins preaching, I should say, at age 30. Verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." And so, we don't know all that went into John's life, but instead of going to great universities and great seminaries, God took him and placed him out in the deserts where he lived a solitary, lonely life until God sent him forth to be this mighty preacher preceding the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to speak on what God can do in desert places. Now I believe in the victorious Christian life. I believe that God wants to bless us, that God has blessed us and all with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I believe that we can enjoy the milk and honey of a victorious life in Christ. And every day of your life, you can enjoy some of God's blessings and God's goodness upon your life. And I want God's blessings, and I want God, I want all that I can get from the Lord as far as His blessings are concerned. And I want God, or I want to do all that God wants me to do. However, I also know from the Scriptures that some of the greatest works God does are first prepared in desert places. Dry, barren, empty, fruitless, lonely, hard, uncomfortable places where God makes the man or the woman that He is going to use to do something great for Him. These are not the places that we would necessarily choose for ourselves. These are not the places that we as parents would necessarily choose for our children. Well, I hope my kids end up in a desert place. We as parents want what is best for our kids. Amen? But we don't always know what's best for our kids. Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven? And we need to trust that sometimes He wants our kids to go through desert places for their eventual good and for their own personal growth. What may be best for my children might include actually some hard times, heartaches, disappointments, frustrations, failures. You know, we as parents, we can't just wrap our kids in bubble wrap lest they ever get a bump or a bruise in life. Now, obviously, we want to protect them from abusive situations and dangers, but I mean, we don't want to be helicopter parents. We're just kind of helicoptering over our kids all the time, ready to protect them from any bumps or bruises or disappointments. We don't even want to keep score in their sports lest they be disappointed when they lose. That's not how you raise adults that are going to be strong enough and have some resilience and have shock absorbers and in real life. My son, the last time he played basketball, I think they lost every game. And I said, "Joe, the Bible says there's a time to lose. And your time to lose is every Saturday at 1:30. Poor Joe. He's out there trying to play basketball and his team stunk. And so what? You think he has great chances of being in the NBA one day? It's far more important for our kids to learn to lose properly and to grow from it than to be so concerned about their little feelings being hurt because they've lost that they don't learn to grow as human beings and realize you don't always win everything. These guys playing football today, at the end of the year, only one team is going to be the winners. All the rest are going to be very rich losers. And so we have to learn, you know, to not be so overprotective that our kids do not grow and have their own desert places. It's kind of like getting sick. You know, if we protect our kids from all germs and they never get sick, they're never going to build immunity. When I was 21, the year Beth was born, I got chicken pox. That is no fun when you're an adult. I look like I had leprosy. I still have scars from the little pox. And I had to miss a whole week of school, my senior year of college. And I had to take my 1 week of vacation to sit around my little one-bedroom apartment. I didn't even have a television, and I just sat there and stared at the walls and read books and went out of my mind. You know, I actually had a couple of months to bring the little kids over to me and say, would you touch my kids so we can get this out of the way? And so, I don't know, just rub them on top of the head. Here we go. Because if we, you know, my doctor, he told me so that he had a patient that was 56 when he got chickenpox, and it killed him. Because he never got it when he was a child. So some of you kids, you need to rush to the hospital, find some kid with chickenpox and get it. Well, that would be a great way to spend Thanksgiving. But I mean, we can't be so worried about every little bump and bruise that our kids don't have shock absorbers. They don't have resilience. They need a safe space. They melt down over any little difficulty. They sit and sob. And they need to go to a little room in college with stuffed animals and pacifiers because they can't handle life. So I see that God took John and He put him in a desert place. We'll see other desert places tonight. But sometimes God does some great works in these inhospitable places that lack the things we would like, that don't have the things that we want, that maybe have a loss or a difficulty attached, and yet God has a purpose for that in our lives. Consider first that a desert place can be a place of refinement. Place of refinement. Let's pick up again with John the Baptist. Now, before he appeared as the great preacher of repentance, we saw some of the great things that had been said. God said that he'd be great. The people in the community said that he'd be great. His father said that he would be great. We all know his mother thought he'd be great. And that sort of thing can go to a young man's head. If everyone's telling him that he's a chosen one, that he's going to be great, that he's just better than others, that he's so super special. I mean, that can really go to a young person's head, and they can really get kind of puffed up. And by the way, self-esteem is good when it's earned. It's not so good when it's not earned. I think we have a lot of folks today of every age, boy, they think that the sun rises and falls on them because of them. But If we get too puffed up, God's going to have to spend some time puffing us down. We get so full of self-importance that God might have to whittle some of that away before He can really do what He wants to do in our lives. God really wants us to be humble. And I'm not saying John wasn't. I'm just saying that here we have all these great things about his life, and we find him growing and waxing strong in spirit, and then God had to put him out in the desert to further refine him into the man that he could use. Now, as a child, he grew, and he grew stronger and stronger in spirit. That's important. Here was a spiritual young man. That's a good thing. A spiritual young man who was strong in spirit. Now, John the Baptist, I like to think of John as a grown man, big and strong with his leather girdle and his camel hair double-breasted suit and preaching. And I like to think of John as a big guy. But we don't know that he was a big guy. We do know that he waxed strong in spirit. And I'll tell the kids, you know, especially the guys, you don't have to be 6'5" and 250 pounds. You might be 5'6" and 150 pounds. But you can be strong in here, and that's where it's going to count. That's where it's going to count. And I've worked with guys, they're big muscle-bound guys, they couldn't even put an 8-hour shift in. And much less spiritually strong. And, you know, the physicals, and John may have never played football, linebacker in football, but boy, he could stand up to a crowd that was sometimes against him and preach the truth. That takes a strong spirit. And I hope that our young folks, boy, it's good if you're into athletic type stuff and with for your health and such, and maybe even weightlifting and things like that. Oh, but far more important to be strong in the spirit and strong in the heart and to be strong in the inner man than just to have big biceps and be weak, a weak person on the inside. So John was strong in spirit. He was growing spiritually. And he was a spirited young man. But at some point, God put John out in the deserts. Now, we don't know when. His parents were quite old. It's possible that they died when he was fairly young. And then God led him out into the deserts around the Dead Sea near where Masada is today, ancient Jericho. And we find John kind of going off grid. He's off the grid. And he's just out there in the deserts. As far as we can tell, just off by himself. His clothing is a camel hair coat and a leather girdle, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. Now, you might not know this, but locusts are the only insect you can eat if you're kosher. I know you have a lot of others you'd like to eat. But those are the only insects that were kosher, and they were eaten by the poorest of the poor. Now, some of you might think, that's gross, eating locusts. And then you'll sit down and you'll eat crawdads. But you're nothing but underwater locusts, all right? But the poor would catch these locusts, and some of them were this big, and they would fry them in a frying pan with oil, or they might even cook them in honey, and that's what they would eat. Now you say, I don't like that. Well, no, you and I don't have to eat that, but I'm just telling you what John ate. And I bet he didn't gain much weight. But anyhow, that's where John is living, out in that blast furnace, that desert, rocky, difficult place, that wilderness around the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. Now, this young man whose birth had been announced by an angel and whose birth was crowned with prophecies from family and friends is now living in the desert, surviving on fried locusts and wild honey. And years passed before God revealed to him His plan and purpose. And at some point out in the desert, God came to John, just like He came to the prophets of old, and said, My Son is coming, the Messiah is coming. You're to introduce Him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You're to start preaching repentance and baptizing the repentant. And one day, you're to prepare a people. And that's what John began to do. But first, God had to put him in the desert to refine him and to help him for this great task. By the way, John accomplished more in 6 months than many of us will accomplish in a lifetime, but only after years of preparation out in the loneliness of the desert. The desert place can be a place of refinement. Everyone said John would be great, so God put him someplace where no one said he was great. I think that had to be humbling. When he came out, he wasn't talking about how great he was. He was talking about how great Jesus was. And when Ben said, Are you the Christ? He said, No, I'm not the Christ. He said, I'm not even worthy to tie His shoes. And then he said, when people tried to create jealousy and competition between him and Jesus, he said, Hey, listen, He must increase, but I must decrease. See the humility, the refinement that God had done in his life out there in the desert. I've watched promising young men, especially in the 12 years that I taught into college and being in a large church where we had a bunch of young preachers. And I've watched some young men get spoiled and ruined by praise and expectation. I think of two brothers, tall, good-looking, energetic young men, personable, and everyone thought they were going to turn the world upside down. You know what the world did? The world turned them upside down. Neither one of them is even in church today. They're not even Baptist anymore. And these young men that everyone thought were going to be the next great something, and I feel badly for them because I don't think we should anoint young people. I think we should just let God work in their life and encourage them. But to lay that expectation of greatness on someone, I think does not do a young person good. They need to grow and let God work in their life. And I've unfortunately seen some guys that no one thought would do much anything, and 20 years later, they're still serving faithfully, pastoring on the mission field, doing something for God. I'm saying that the desert can be a place of refinement. Refinement. God has to let the heat melt us down some. He lets the loneliness deepen our character. He lets us suffer that we might have compassion and help others in their suffering. He lets us go without so we might learn to depend more upon Him. Sometimes we want God to change our circumstances when God is trying to change our character. And you're not going to get it in a day. I never have enjoyed desert places in my life. I never have enjoyed fruitless times. I never have enjoyed the struggles we sometimes go through. In our church, sometimes we'll go through times when And we're seeing folks saved and things are growing. And then we go through other times when it seems like you can't get anything to happen. You just kind of struggle along. But I believe that God has a purpose for all those times. Sometimes I need to grow. Sometimes folks need to grow. Sometimes the church needs to grow. But I believe that God has a purpose for that desert time. And primarily, I think it's a time of refinement, whereby God makes us better and more suitable, more meet for the Master's use. Secondly, a desert place can be a place of revelation. A place of revelation. Now think back to Moses in Exodus 3. We won't go there, but you know the story. How Moses, he had spent 40 years out in the desert. For 40 years he was in Pharaoh's palace. He led military expeditions. He might have been next in line to be the Pharaoh. We're not sure. He thought that God would use him to deliver Israel. Thought everyone would understand that. And instead, he spends four decades out in the wilderness. And now he's 80 years old and he's leading his father-in-law's sheep all the way from Midian all the way to Sinai. And hey, folks, he's an octogenarian. You know what that means? It means he's 80 years old. He's not 19 wondering, what am I going to do with my life? He's 80, cashing in his senior discount at McDonald's. Amen? And he's just taking care of those sheep. He has no plans to deliver Israel any longer. That's long in the past. And all of a sudden, as he's going along one day, he sees that burning bush and it's not consumed. And he steps closer to see because he's interested in God spoke to him from the burning bush and revealed His will for Moses' life. Now, of course, we know that Moses was not exactly excited about that will. But nevertheless, the desert was a place of revelation for God's will for his life. And I believe that sometimes God lets us go through some dry spells and we pray and pray. So, oh God, guide me. Oh, and sometimes perhaps we even just settle down and realize and stop even seeking when all of a sudden God reveals something to us. Make something clear to us. Make something plain to us. Might even reveal His entire will for your life. But first we have to go through a desert place. Let me point out a third thought, and that is, in fact, I'd like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6, that a desert place can be a place of renewal. Can be a place of renewal. And here in Mark chapter 6, the apostles have had a rough time. They have buried John the Baptist by this point. He died recently. They've been on a long evangelistic trip. And notice in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You know what the Lord was teaching us? We're not machines. These men had been working hard. Walking on foot, preaching and teaching, dealing with people possessed by demons and sick people and people that were crippled. And they had done a great job, but now they're tired. And now that they've come back, the folks won't even let them sit down to eat their food. You ever been so busy at work, you're eating on the fly? And so, I mean, they're exhausted. And the Lord had compassion on them and said, it's time to come apart. You know, they used to say, you either come apart or come apart before you come apart. It's good for us to have breaks and rests and to get away from some things and get into a desert place where perhaps you're not being called every hour and having to check your email every 10 minutes and being questioned about things and dealing with stuff and just take a vacation or take a break, take a day off, a couple of days off. I believe in vacations. I love vacations. I believe in vacations that are far from home. I like vacations you have to drive 17 to 20 hours to get to. And I think that vacation time is important. I think it's good for us to recharge our batteries. We're not machines. And I think it's good to go see family and stuff. And sometimes I think if your family's real stressful, sometimes it's good just to go somewhere where the family's not. I don't mean your family, I mean your extended family. And when I was a kid, all of our vacations were to family. We'd go to my grandparents in Texas, my grandparents in Florida, and it was always a great time. But, you know, and we saved on hotel costs and all that. But I mean, to have that time of renewal, I know that it does me good. And I think that it would do a lot of folks good. You know, we're just flesh and blood and coffee. That's all we are. Some of you are not even coffee. What holds you together? Tea? I'm just kidding. But I mean, we're just flesh and blood. And sometimes, even as we desire to be spiritual, hey, our flesh gets tired and we need to take a break and have some time in a desert place. Just don't go there to live, because there's still work to do. You break so that you can get back to work. You don't live on a break. But it's good for us to have a time of renewal. And I hope every family gets to take a vacation every year. I do. I don't, staycations, that's not the same. I hope that you get to take a vacation, because I think it's good for us. I think we can go in the long run. And I believe in the long run. Okay? I could go for a couple of years until I burn out and fizzle out. Or I could go 20 years. I'd rather go 20 years. 30 years, 40 years. And sometimes that requires some breaks. Now, that leads us to our fourth point, because even during their break, they got interrupted. All right, notice in verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. Now, can you imagine? They're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples get on a boat, and as they're sailing across, here's a bunch of people running along the shores, keeping them in sight, and saying, where are they going? Looks like they're going over there. We're going to meet them. And when the ship got to the other side, there's the crowd waiting for them again. Don't even get to take a vacation, right? Boy, we're going to see the disciples. They're a little burned out. Notice in verse number 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So the disciples decided, we're going to start a send them away ministry. I mean, they get to the other side. Now the Lord, he doesn't seem to get worn. He's not dealing with a flesh nature, is he? He sees the people. He has compassion. He begins teaching them. And the disciples, I think, are kind of like some of our kids after church. You know, have you ever seen the picture of the little boy all dressed up for church, and he's like leaning back against the wall and he's asleep, and the caption says, when you're ready to go home from church, but your mom is still talking? And okay, sit there. I used to see the apostles. But we're on vacation here. And waiting and waiting. And when finally at the end of the day, so this is a desert place. In other words, there's no McDonald's, no Wendy's there. We need to send them away so they can go get food. And we're tired of them. You ever get tired of people? You ever get tired of ministering to people? So do the disciples. Jesus didn't, but the disciples did. They got tired. Send them away. They need to go get food, and we need to rest. But Jesus was moved with compassion. Notice in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? See how they're kind of put out? A little snarky, a little sarcastic. And verse 38, he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, five and two fishes. Now the point here is that a desert place can be a place of reaping. Can be a place of reaping. You see, they thought they didn't have anything. But they did have something. They had five loaves and a few, the little lad had something. And it was available. The five loaves and some barley, five loaves and two fishes. And yet Jesus took that. If we read on, we find that Jesus took that, broke it, blessed it, began passing it out, and they fed 5,000. Now listen, church, sometimes we don't see the potential that is present in a desert place. We say this is a desert place, no point in us trying to do anything. We don't have anything to offer. We don't have any, how are we going to feed these? We don't have 200 penny worth of bread. How are we going to feed this multitude? And we don't recognize that we have something that can be used of Christ even in a desert place. And yes, that our church, it may seem like it's hard to see folks saved around, but there are folks that still need to get saved around here. And if we just give up and say, well, it's a desert place, why even bother? No, we must have our five loaves and our two fishes ready to go, ready to give to the Lord, and God will bless and break and distribute and feed the multitude with what little we have. But there's always a potential for reaping or gleaning around us if we simply look by faith. And that leads me to a fifth point, and that is that a desert place can be a place of redemption. Can be a place of redemption. This is from another story in Acts chapter 8. You'll remember that Philip, the evangelist, was doing a great work in Samaria. A bunch of folks were getting saved. He's in a capital city. And folks are getting saved and baptized. The church is being established. When all of a sudden it says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now why should I leave the city and go to the desert? I mean, I'm seeing results here. I'm seeing folks saved and baptized and a church being established. Why should I go to a desert place? Because there's an Ethiopian eunuch who has come up from a once-in-a-lifetime trip, perhaps it would seem like, from Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem. He's bought a scroll of Isaiah, but somehow no one ever witnessed to him. Now, you can imagine, it's a large city. The Christians are, I mean, there's a lot of Christians there, but it's certainly conceivable that a man could go all the way into the city and leave without getting a witness. He's heading back. And the Spirit of God did not want him to leave without getting a witness. Amen? So he took the closest man, as far as I can tell, Philip, and said, I want you to go over here to the desert. Just go to the desert. And so he went to the desert. And it says he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So here's Philip. He's preaching, have revival, but he leaves, goes out to the desert, doesn't even know why. God said, go to the desert. So he goes to the desert, and he's sitting there, and you can just see tumbleweeds rolling by and cactuses and lizards, and he's thinking, what am I doing out here in the desert? And then he sees a man sitting in his chariot under a tree, and the Spirit of God says, go talk to him. So he goes over, and the man is reading, just happens to have the scroll out of Isaiah, and he just happens to be in Isaiah 53, which is one of the clearest pictures of Christ in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And Philip said, a lot of times you start the conversation with a question. Do you understand what you read? The Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I except some man guide me? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? And Philip just began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch got saved, and he got baptized, and went on his way rejoicing. And some think that he went back to Ethiopia and was instrumental in founding the Ethiopian church in that first century. But it all went back to a man who followed the Spirit of God into a desert place and witnessed to the one person that was there, left the multitudes to find the one and witness to him and led him to Christ. Hey, the desert can be a place of reaping. The desert can be a place of redemption. You know, sometimes folks don't get saved until they get into a desert place. Now, here's an Ethiopian eunuch. He has great power down in Ethiopia. He has come up and probably stayed in the best hotels in Jerusalem. He went to the temple. Now he's coming back. But it wasn't until he was in a desert place that he got saved. Can I say that some folks, they have everything it seems like, but until they get knocked down and hit rock bottom, they're not ready to listen to the Lord. I've read testimonies of people, how they have gone bankrupt and then they're ready to listen. Or they lose so much of life and then they're ready to listen. And sometimes it's not until people are in a desert place that they are finally ready to listen and understand and receive Christ as their Savior. Let me conclude with this one question. Would you be willing to serve in a desert place to reach one person for Christ? Well, when I was in college, we talked all about the great preachers of the past and how they had churches of thousands and one thousands to Christ. And you think about reaching multitudes of people and baptizing hundreds and seeing preachers trained and sent out. And that's all wonderful. But a lot of us are called to serve in some desert place where we might see one person or two people or three. And who knows what God might do with that? But I wonder how many of us are willing to serve in a desert place to find that one that the apostles didn't get to, but Philip can. You see, are we willing to teach that class to find that one? Run that bus to find that one? Go to the mission field to find that one? Adoniram Judson went 7 years on the mission field before he had his first convert. What a desert place that was for him. You see, God works in desert places. Year after year passed in the desert. As John was being molded into the man of God that could be used in a great and unique way. Until Jesus could say, there's not a person born of woman greater than John the Baptist. But sometimes it takes a desert place, and sometimes we're not willing to stay there long enough for God to do what He wants to do. If God puts you in a desert place, just stay there and eat your fried locusts and wild honey until God is ready to put you somewhere else, when He's done refining you, or when He reveals, then you'll understand why God had that place in your life.